Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. It is a strange connection that I have, I think, with Jacob Gerver, because we went to the same church when we were both living in Birmingham, Alabama, which is a long way away from Nebraska. I said that earlier during the Sunday school time. And to get to reconnect with him and now be here and preaching at Harvest, it really is a pleasure for me this morning. And my name is Brian Brown. I'm the campus minister for RUF. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship, and we are the campus ministry of the denomination of the PCA. So I would like for you to think of me as the hands and feet on the campus for your church, for the churches of our presbytery here in Nebraska. I have been sent there not to go off and be some lone wolf person out there doing ministry on campus, but actually as part of the church, as someone who is ordained in our denomination, to continue to grow the church and hopefully send students back into our churches in Nebraska and even across the world after they graduate from college. So that's why I'm there. And I was Jacob was up here talking about the storms and the things that are moving through the coast of the United States right now. And I have family that lives in Alabama, and they're going to be affected by this storm that is coming up through Florida, which is a little bit hard for me to imagine as I stand here in Nebraska today. But he started talking about these events that are happening. And I remembered that I preached on Thursday nights. I preach from the Bible. I preach from the scriptures every Thursday night on campus at a large group we have for RUF. We sing hymns and and I preach, and it's a good time to be together with students. And I preach from Isaiah 6. So that was kind of in my head as he was talking, like, we have a Lord who's in control of the things that are happening. And then we sang the Sanctus, and the Sanctus song that we sang starts in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that's actually the beginning of Isaiah 6. So I was like, how wonderful that we sang that. Because what I did on Thursday night is I got to remind students at the University of Nebraska that they have a God who is in control of life. So a lot of times I believe they feel a little bit out of control. They're at college, learning, going to class. There's a lot of parts of the world that happen on the college campus, but there's also a great deal of isolation, and you can feel separated from what's happening in the rest of the world. And in that, I think they feel out of control, and they're scrapping to control everything that they can, whether it's grades or relationships or they're taking care of their own time and taking care of themselves and being responsible for money now in a way that they hadn't been before. And to remind them that we have a Lord who is in control, that his high and lifted up, because this in Isaiah 6, we have this picture of an earthly king who dies and the Lord high and lifted up, who will never go away and is always there with us. And that's what I do on Thursday nights at the University of Nebraska. Now, I spend a lot of other time with students. That's just our large group. And I think in some ways people would think that's a strange thing, that college students come out and listen to someone preach the gospel on Thursday nights. But they do. And they do. Sometimes I think it's the strangest thing that they actually show up to hear me preach on Thursday nights. And I'm glad they're there. And I'm glad that you have sent me to be there. And I would love to meet you or talk with you afterwards if you have questions about what I do. I have some cards and information that I could hand to you that could point you to some websites and other places, and especially if you would like to partner with what we're doing on campus. I'd just love to meet you. Today we're going to be in John chapter 4. I know from what I understood from Jacob that he's been teaching through John chapter 4. Or not John, through the book of John. And hopefully I'll give you a little different flavor of what we have to take from John chapter 4 today. Because, like I said, at RUF, I preach on Thursday nights, and we're about the Bible. And I'm about helping to grow the kingdom and grow the churches that we have as we send students out. And RUF about a number of different things, and one of them is the gospel. And I think what we have in John chapter 4 is a beautiful picture of what the gospel is, but also for us, how to actually share the gospel, how to give away the gospel. So that's what I want to help tell a little bit about what I hope students at Nebraska learn to do while they are college students, while they are part of RUF, but also for all of us as we have encounters with the gospel ourselves, to remember that it calls us to go and do something, because Jesus did this sitting with a woman at a well in Samaria when he was walking and talking and teaching on the earth in the first century. And it's a beautiful picture, and it's a well-known story. It's thought of as the woman at the well, but like I like to think of it as Jesus shares the gospel with a woman at a well. And this is how Jesus does it. So we look at John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You were right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am him." Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with the woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And meanwhile the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him food to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor, but others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is God's word. Please pray with me. God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that it is true and it is good and helpful for us in our lives. Lord, send your spirit to be with us today to give us understanding as we take away what it means to share the good news of your gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. So I've been going to church my entire life. And most of my life, as my parents took me to church as a child. I grew up in the church. And I've been going my entire life. And most of that time, I didn't have a clue what it meant to give away the gospel, to share the gospel. Although I was told over and over again, you need to be sharing your faith. You need to be telling other people about who Jesus is. And I believe this, and I wanted to do it. But I grew up in the Southeast, and I don't know if anyone else is here from the Southeast. I mean, it is referred to as the Bible Belt, and there's a reason it's referred to as the Bible Belt. Maybe not so much today as it was, 40 years ago when I was born. But people in the Southeast go to church. I didn't really know people that didn't go to church. I went to church. My friends went to church. My friends who looked like me, who thought like me, who were educated like me, their parents took them to the church, and their parents looked like my parents. They had the same kind of jobs. And so the impression I had about people in the Southeast and the so-called Bible Belt is that everyone was a believer. And so along with going to church and thinking everyone's a believer, which I know is not true, I was being told to share your faith. Go out there and tell people about Jesus. But the problem was, if I'm a Christian and everyone I'm around is a Christian, who in the world am I supposed to share my faith with? It was a bit confusing growing up, and there was also this idea that, like, I didn't really even know how to do it. You know, if I was supposed to go out there and share my faith, I didn't know who to do that to, and I didn't know how to go about doing it. And so in this confusion of what I should do, it basically led to apathy. I just kind of don't do anything. I go about life. I keep going to church. I keep being around my friends. But I don't go out there to share the gospel. Because really, who needed it in my world? And that's a barrier to sharing the gospel, apathy for sure. And there are other barriers to sharing the gospel. One of those barriers is that the Christians I grew up around tended to think that we had it right. We had life right, we had Christianity right. We went about things in our daily basis, in our daily world right. We cheered for the right football team. I went to Auburn University in Alabama, so a big, also a big football school. So I definitely understand. But when you think that you have it right, and that your group of people are the only ones that have it right, that's arrogance. So arrogance makes you not want to share the gospel. Which is really backwards, isn't it? Because if you think you're the one who has it right, don't you want to share that with everyone? But arrogance doesn't allow you to share your gospel because it makes you keep it for yourself. So there's apathy and there's arrogance. And then there's a third barrier, which may be the worst one as a Christian, is that I don't know that I believed. And it's not that I didn't believe in Jesus, I know I was saved, but I didn't believe that he would use me. And so in keeping with my A's of apathy and arrogance, I'd say in some ways I was living practically as an atheist in my non-belief, not thinking that Jesus or my Father in heaven would use me to send me out there to tell people and share the gospel. So these three barriers of apathy, arrogance, and atheism kept me from sharing the gospel with people who needed the gospel. So I didn't do anything because arrogantly I thought I had it right. And in some ways, like an atheist, I didn't believe. So I know many of us struggle with this. I mean, like, I've talked to a lot of people in the church. We struggle with sharing the gospel and thinking we need to think about the places that we don't go, or how hard it is to go to people that we think we're better than, and why we don't believe that God is as powerful as he says he is to do the work through us. So my proposal today is that there are three ways to combat apathy, arrogance, and the atheism. To combat these things that keep us from sharing the gospel, and that these ways come from Jesus Christ. The ways of combating these things come from what Jesus does, and we can see it with his interaction with this woman of Samaria at a well as he's traveling one day. So we learn to share the gospel intentionally because Jesus did it, and we learn to share the gospel humbly because Jesus did it, and we learn to share the gospel expectantly because Jesus did it. Those are my three points today. I'm going to talk about being intentional, being humble, and being expectant when we're sharing the gospel. So let's talk about being intentional, and because being intentional combats apathy. Being intentional combats apathy. And in verse 4, we see it says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. In some ways, that's true. In some ways, if you understand the story of Samaria, you know that's not true. I didn't know this for a long time growing up. But so Jesus is going from Judea to Galilee. There's basically a straight line drawn going from south to north, going from Judea to Galilee, and it goes straight through Samaria. Jews didn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They would go way around to the west, and they as they're going, so imagine if you're looking at me, so if you're going south to north, if they're going west, they would go by the coast and go up and then come into Samaria, or they would actually cross the river going east, go north, and then cross back over the river and come into Samaria. Jews would do everything they could do to avoid going through Samaria. But not Jesus. Jesus is sitting by a well in Samaria because he had to go through Samaria. He's eager to meet this woman. He has a desire to obey his father. And Jesus loves the good news of the gospel. See, he loves to tell people about the gospel. And now I know that Jesus knows that he's going to go and he's going to meet this woman. But he goes to the hard place. He doesn't avoid the place that he needs to go to share the gospel. He's not apathetic. I mean, it's strange to even think that Jesus would have been apathetic about telling people who he is. And he's not. But so often we are. So we have to readjust our priorities. Because it says Jesus had to. What are your have-tos? What are your have-tos? Are your have-tos lunch alone by yourself on your work day? Well, that might be okay some days, but maybe your have-to is to take your coworker out to lunch who you know is struggling. And that messes with your day. It messes with your day, but what are your have-tos? Do you set up lunches with the president of the company, or do you set up lunches with the janitor? Is the way we go about life about us or about the kingdom? Do you only speak to people who are like you? That was the world I grew up in. You hang out with the people who are like you. And if that's the case, who actually needs the gospel? When you're at school, I've been in high school lunchrooms. I now have a high school daughter. Do you stick to your own clique? Or do you stretch and reach out a little bit? And I bring this to RUF and the college campus. You know, we can come to RUF on Thursday night and hang out with friends and just do that, or they can invite the people from their classes and their programs, or from the music school and the art school and the business school and their science classes. They can invite people. Where is your have to? See, Jesus was intentional with his time. He was intentional with his time. And that time was centered around doing the business of his Father. And I'm not blind to know enough. I know that you have requirements on your time. And I'm not here to shame anybody for the way they move. And I know that there is family and there is work and there are, you know, social activities and organizations that you're a part of. And we have to be a part of these things. But we need to start looking within those organizations and in those places and in our families and our work. And if your kids do sports, you know, who are the parents that you meet on those sports teams? And look and see where are the have-tos in those areas. And be intentional. Because the truth is, we all need Jesus. Even us. So Jesus was intentional to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman. He was intentional to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman that no other Jewish man would have done. No other Jewish man would have taken the time to sit and have a drink of water with this woman. So it took not only being intentional, but it also took being humble. And that's point number two, because being humble combats the arrogance. If intentionality combats apathy, I would say humility combats arrogance. And I think we see this in Jesus' first interaction with her. In verse 7, the first thing Jesus says is, give me a drink of water. Jesus, the Son of God, a Jewish male, asks a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. It's scandalous, but it takes humility. It takes humility. And in this humility, there's some things that happen. Jesus humbles himself, which we have to do in order to share the gospel, because we know that we are not the one. We don't have the perfect words, the exact right moments to share who Jesus is. But if we humble ourselves, the words will come. And then he shows her dignity. So in humbling her himself, he shows her dignity. Because she's at this well alone. And if you know the stories of the Samaritan woman, there's a lot of ideas about who people think she was or why she's there alone. But basically, she doesn't like to come to the well. She doesn't like to come to the well when other people are there, probably because she was ridiculed because of the life she was living. So she's there at a time when she would be alone. And so I'm thinking in some ways when she walks up to the well and she sees someone there, she's like, oh, great. You know, I'm trying to come at a time when no one else is going to be here and there's someone here. And she has this encounter with Jesus, this encounter with the good news of the gospel. Because he's humble and he shows her dignity by saying, you have something to give me. Can you give me a drink of water? And he breaks down walls. In being humble, you break down walls. There's so much that separates cultures. In this picture here of the Samaritan woman, the Jews thought the Samaritans were dirty because they had intermarried with other peoples. There were Jews who had intermarried with other people, and they had mixed their religions, and things were confusing, and the Jews just said, we're done with you. But not Jesus. Not the one who gives us the picture of what it's supposed to be. And the thing is, in this humility and humbling himself and showing her dignity and breaking down walls, this conversation takes off. And in verse 9, she calls him a Jew. In verse 19, she calls him a prophet. In verse 25, she calls him the Messiah. And in verse 42, he's called the Savior. Like, that's how this conversation progresses. And that can happen in your lives. This is a picture of Jesus is given to us for how to go about doing this, how to share the gospel. Something I didn't get when I was a child. Something I didn't get growing up. And Jesus is still humbling himself today. Because he comes to us and he says, I want your help. I want your help in growing the kingdom. I want your help in sharing who I am. And he knows everything about us. But he still wants our help. I mean, that's a barrier for me sometimes to think, like, I know myself. I know I don't have anything good to give to people. But Jesus wants my help. And he does it because we were a have to for him too. Like when you read the story and it says Jesus had to go to Samaria to meet this woman on this day by this well, do you put yourself there? Because that's who we are in the story. We were a have to for Jesus when he came to earth to live and to die and to be resurrected. And he doesn't shy away from asking us now to help him. And when he asks us for help, he expects results. Because when he went to this well, he went expectantly. And I think that's the thing that will help us combat the unbelief, combat the atheism. So not only in humility, but expectantly. Sharing the gospel expectantly combats our unbelief. Do you expect other people to believe? Do you expect other people to believe? And I'm not just talking about the person you're talking to. Because if we read through the story, it says many believed. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. This woman who comes to a well alone because she knows people don't like her. And the people in the town know about her. And now Jesus knows all about her. And he says, you can be okay. And then she goes and tells people about Jesus. And then they believe because of her. And then they get to know Jesus and many more believe. Is that your expectation? It's easy in our fallenness to not think that Jesus can use us to save people. But the stories, the evidence is out there. People are still believing in Jesus every day because other people are telling him about him. Other people in their families and their workplaces. And then Jesus sends out his disciples. And he sends out his disciples who are still kind of, you know, they're such a great picture of us in this story too, because they don't see what he's doing. They question his motives. They question why he would be there. And we get this little break in the story and says the harvest is ready. He tells his disciples, you just got to go. You got to go out there and tell people. He says, look up, the harvest is ready. And we get this picture of like the Samaritan woman's gone into town and said, you got to come see this. And it's possible that like this whole flood of townspeople are walking out towards them at the well when he says to the disciples, look up. And look for those people. Be intentional. Be humble. Because the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. We don't do it alone. The world doesn't sometimes understand that Christians have something behind them. They have the Lord who is on his throne on high. Like the song we sang, like it says in Isaiah 6, he's the one that's in control making these things happen. He's the one that gives us the ability to be intentional and humble and expectant. And a story about that in the world, I think, is it has to do with Jimmy Fallon. Jimmy Fallon is now the host of The Tonight Show. He's a comedian. He's been on Saturday Night Live. And I actually listened to a podcast where Jimmy Fallon was being interviewed by another celebrity. So that's what the podcast is. It's a celebrity interviewing other celebrities. And really, a lot of times this person gets to the heart of what's going on with the other celebrity. And so Jimmy Fallon is telling people, he's telling people how he got to where he is. And he was in college and he started doing like open mic, you know, comedy shows. And people thought he was funny. People thought he was pretty good. And said, why don't you go to LA? So he eventually moves to LA. And he gets connected with the Groundlings. And the Groundlings were there's a lot of people who've come out of the Groundlings, comedians, that end up on Saturday Night Live. And so the first meeting with the Groundlings is he's going to go and learn how to do improv and lots of different things that would help him kind of get to the point he wanted to be. They're sitting in a circle with all these new people that are in the group. And the leader says, you know, let's go around the circle and tell people who you are, but tell people why you're here. And so they go around the circle, and Jimmy Fallon, when it comes to him, he says, I'm here because I want to be on Saturday Night Live. Like, that was his goal. That was, for him, that was going to be the top of anything he could do. Like, Tonight Show wasn't even a question for him. That was never a possibility, but he said, I want to be on Saturday Night Live. And he says, the guy who's leading the group goes, well, that's, you know, that's good, Jimmy. That's a good goal to have, but, you know. Maybe some other things will happen for you. And he said, no one else in the group said they wanted to be on Saturday Night Live. He's the only one that had the expectation and the intentionality to actually voice it. Because he said, everyone else sitting in that circle truly wanted to be on Saturday Night Live, but they didn't expect to be there. He's like, I actually expected to be there. And not arrogantly, actually humbly, because if you've watched Jimmy Fallon, there's some humility about the way he interacts with people. And so Jimmy Fallon goes through the Groundlings, and eventually he gets to go perform for the people of Saturday Night Live. It's an audition. And he goes and does his audition, and it was horrible. He said it was probably like one of the worst things he's ever done. And he goes home and he doesn't hear anything. And then he gets, about a year later, he said they called again. And so they called again and said, we'd like you to come audition again. And so he's like, okay, it's great. It's just like, it's a hard thing to do. There's only a few people in the room and they're just judging whether or not he's good enough to be on Saturday Night Live. And they say now, Lorne Michaels is the producer of Saturday Night Live, they say that second Jimmy Fallon audition was one of the only auditions where Lorne Michaels immediately after it said, this guy's going to be on the show. It usually takes maybe months before they look at the auditions, try to weigh what they want to do, who would be best. But he said immediately after, like, this guy's got it. And the reason I tell that story is to give us the understanding of, like, we all don't always get it right the first time. You don't have to get it right the first time. But if you continue to be intentional and continue to be humble and continue to be expectant, God will use you to grow his kingdom. And the thing that's left out of this Jimmy Fallon story, and the thing that we can see as believers, is that there is a Lord God who is in control of everything that's happening. And if Jimmy Fallon wasn't supposed to be on Saturday Night Live and the plan that God made, he wouldn't be. But he had expectation and humility and intentionality. So we can go with those things to combat the ways that keep us from sharing, to combat the ways that make us feel inadequate. And remember that Jesus humbled himself for us. And we need to humble ourselves to share who we are with the people around us to give away the gospel. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we were a have-to for you. Thank you that you are in control of what happens and that we can go out expectantly. Because people will believe. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.